The good news of God's love according to Luke. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for the slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I can hear Gretchen going, "Ooh, this is going to be good. I can tell. What's he going to do with this one? I do not know. I do not know what I'm going to do with this one." Parables are wonderful. And oh my goodness, parables are really infuriating. Parables are wonderful in that they help you to see things in a new way. And they are infuriating in what they teach you about yourself. Parables are not intended to provide easy explanations, but that doesn't stop us from trying to simplify them. The easiest way to simplify one of Jesus's parables is to say, "And the moral of the story is," as if it was one of Aesop's fables, "and the moral of the story is slow and steady wins the race," or "look before you leap." The author and editor of the Gospel of Luke really likes to try and explain the parables of Jesus by adding on a moral to them. Today's parable has 3 or 4 morals tacked onto the end of it in a desperate attempt to try and explain it. Those who are faithful in little things will be faithful in big things. Make friends for yourself any way you can. Be shrewd in dealing with the ways of this world. A slave cannot serve two masters. They're all really good advice. Some of them contradict each other, and none of them really seems to capture all of the mystery and the nuance of this particular parable. Most of the time, a parable isn't supposed to make sense. The ones we heard last week about a lost sheep and a lost coin make no practical sense whatsoever, but they help us to reshape our understanding of God. Another way to simplify a parable is to read it like an allegory, one of those stories where everything stands for something else. How many of you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? First time you read it, did you realize that Aslan was Jesus? Aslan's willingness to suffer and die saves Edmund from the clutches of the White Witch. Jesus' willingness to suffer and die saves us from the power of sin. It's all an allegory. One way to look at Jesus' story of a dishonest manager is to consider it as an allegory. I don't usually resort to that, but in this case, the context kind of recommends it. Last Sunday, the reason Jesus told those parables was because the religious authorities were grumbling that he was spending so much time with those sinful people. So Jesus responded with stories about the lost being found. He now turns to his disciples and offers them today's parable. But you know those religious authorities are still there listening to everything he's saying. So something in what he's saying must be directed at them. If this story is an allegory, then the rich man can represent God. The manager could represent those religious authorities because they work for God, don't they? And all of the debtors could stand for the sinners that they are so quick to condemn, but who may just hold the key to their salvation. When the manager discovers that his boss is unhappy, he turns his attention to the people who owe money to his boss. He works to build relationships with them. Okay, in a dishonest way, but the point is, he starts to see them as people who are worth knowing. Who in our lives are the people worth knowing, and who are the ones who are not worth knowing? Is today's story about the stewardship of money, or the stewardship of people, or both? Does the way we manage our money have something to say about how we regard human lives? Christians acknowledge that any of the good things that we possess, including the wealth that we might have, they are gifts from God entrusted to us. They are not given to us so we can exploit them to the fullest. They are given so that we can use them in ways that please God and further God's desires in the world. Any good things that we possess are what belongs to another, as in, if you have not been faithful in what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? If God has entrusted gifts to us and we aren't using them in ways God might like, then aren't they dishonest wealth? As in, if you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If Jesus is encouraging us to foster relationship with people who are less fortunate, then he's echoing the teaching of the Old Testament prophet Amos, who lived when the kingdom ruled by David and Solomon had been split in two. There was a southern kingdom called Judah and a northern kingdom called Israel. Although Amos lived in Judah, he was called by God to travel north to Israel to denounce the many sins of its people. His book condemns a legal system that is corrupt, the systematic oppression of the poor, and the overindulgence and indifference of the rich. He condemns the worship of the people when it doesn't shape them into people who care about the poor and the vulnerable. He says that how we treat one another is more important than how we worship God. Ethics and justice are more important than our piety and rituals. The most well-known quote from his book is probably, "Let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." In today's passage, Amos is condemning merchants who can't wait for religious festivals to be over so they can go back to making money, so they can sell low-quality grain to people who are desperate enough to buy it. The ephah and the shekel are units of measurement that the merchants want to manipulate. You know, think of the butcher with his thumb on the scale to increase the weight of whatever's being bought. Buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals refers to dragging people into debt and then enslaving them when they can't repay. Now, Amos doesn't say that all business is corrupt, but he condemns the corruption that he sees. He doesn't say wealth is evil, except when it blinds us to the desperation of the poor. Psalm 113 teaches that the God of all creation is to be praised because of God's care and concern for the poor. Again and again, this psalm calls on us to praise God's name. God's name refers to the core of God's identity, and the core of God's identity is compassion for the poorest and the weakest among us. God stoops down to see how they are being treated. The God who looks down from above heaven lifts up the earth's poor from the dust and the ash heaps to which we have condemned them. God places them on thrones so they can sit beside us. Amos condemns people with power for the injustice and oppression that they create. Jesus says that we find our salvation when we turn our attention to those less fortunate. The first letter to Timothy advises us to pray for all people, including people with power, whether they are just or corrupt. I mean, condemning the injustice and oppression of the first century Roman Empire wouldn't have gotten you very far, maybe to the arena. But for as long as we live in a democracy that still prizes freedom of expression, our task is to discern when prayer for our leaders is enough and when we have to speak out about the injustice that we see. 1 Timothy says, we want our community and our nation to be quiet and peaceable, but only so that we can get on with the work of helping all people, including our political leaders, to be saved from violence and oppression and come to the knowledge of the truth of God's abundant and self-giving love. God's love is demonstrated by Christ Jesus coming near to us in our desperation, choosing to become a human being in order to serve as the mediator between God and humankind by freely offering to suffer and die as a ransom that frees us from our captivity to sin and fear and shame. God's love embraces the rich and powerful, and it embraces the weak and powerless. It draws all of us together into one community of justice and of peace.